This is study number 13 on Daniel 11 and the King of the North. Again, it's becoming a long series, but I believe this is crucially important for us, else God wouldn't have it in His Word. And as we've already said in previous studies, that the light on Daniel 8, on Daniel 11, on the book of Daniel itself and the book of Revelation is especially written for those of us who are living at the end of time. Parts of Daniel was sealed, as we've already discussed in chapter 12. The angel told Daniel to go thy way until the time of the end. And as we've already discussed, the time of the end is right here, right now. So this book is open to us. Praise God. And the keynote for Adventism is Daniel 8:14, the 2300 days. This is the day that, or this is the doctrine upon which the Advent movement of the end time rests upon. Let me just read this from the Great Controversy, page 409, chapter 23. It's called "What Is the Sanctuary?" Just to affirm and to, you know, again, we've read this before, and it bears to be repeated often, I would say. And here's what the prophet tells us. The scripture, which above all others had been both the foundation, get that? Both the foundation and, what else? The central pillar of the Advent faith, was the declaration, quote, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Daniel 8:14. These had been familiar words to all believers in the Lord's soon coming. By the lips of thousands was this prophecy repeated as the watchword of their faith. All felt that upon the events therein foretold depended their brightest expectations and most cherished hopes. These prophetic days had been shown to terminate in the autumn of 1844. But the appointed time had passed, and the Lord had not appeared. And the believers knew that God's word could not fail. Their interpretation of prophecy must be at fault. But where was the mistake? And so began an investigation. Now that's me talking. Okay, and so that's what we're doing. We're looking at what had happened back then, and this investigation that they began to look at again, what is the cleansing of the sanctuary? And that is a very good question, is it not? So let's read the actual questions that Ellen White brought up on page 417. She said, but the most important question remains to be answered. What is the cleansing of the sanctuary? What is the cleansing of the sanctuary? See, that Daniel 8:14 points to. And so that's what we're looking at. Daniel 11 is connected to Daniel 8. In order for us to understand who this King of the North is, that is foretold in prophecy, will prevail in the time of the end and the time in which we're living. Revelation 13 says the deadly wound that was inflicted upon this beast was healed, and all the world wandered after this beast. And this is who we'll have to deal with and reckon with. And God in His mercy is giving us a divine heads up. She said, what is the cleansing of the sanctuary? In other words, what is the nature of this cleansing? So this is what we're looking at. In Daniel 8, the events that lead up to verse 14 in Daniel 8, we're looking at verses 9 through 14. And the cleansing has to do with the previous verses in Daniel 8, previous to verse 14, as we've been discussing. And we've covered a lot of material. And we're going to look at some more today. And this is very helpful to us to see what this little horn, this horn of littleness, is that morphs into a beast and has great power and is very arrogant and is a counterfeit. And he says that he will do what? Magnify himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast out. And so we've discussed some of this. We're going to look at some more of this again. And my prayer is that you'll be blessed by this, and that Christ and God and his beauty and in his holiness and his righteousness is made manifest to us, and that we'll adore him and not hesitate one iota to give our hearts and our lives to him who is altogether lovely. So let's move on with this study. This is study number 13. So there are a number of expressions in Daniel 8, verses 9 through 14, that are directly related to a sanctuary worship system. And so scholars have rightly suggested that terms such as that these animals like ram, goat, sanctuary, the words continuous, there's Hebrew words for these, like sanctuary is mikdash, and the word continuous is tamid, and then there's the word lift up, that's rum, and the word host, sabah, in verse 12. We have the place, which is makan, and then there's the horn, which inherently possesses sanctuary or a sanctuary significance. And so the idea that we're looking at here in Daniel 8 is the key which unlocks Daniel's use of these terminologies is the identification of this ram symbol as a pagan power of what? Medo-Persia. And as the pagan power, the goat, also of what? Greece. So we see that it becomes evident that this horn of littleness, that this false worship system is ultimately incorporated into papal Rome. It is lifted up by this Hebrew word called tamid, or continual, hatamid, continual, daily, self-exalting behavior, gadol, which is inherent among patient nations. Now remember what I said in previous studies. Some of this might be hard to understand at first. Just remember this. Just I think this will be good for all of us to appreciate. When William Miller studied all of this out in 1800s, he had to share this with audiences that were probably most part illiterate in a sense. Maybe they didn't have a high school education, I don't know. But he had to describe all these details, and he did a good job at it. As a matter of fact, the Lord used him so wonderfully that it caused a tremendous awakening and a great revival. But he went through all these details, a lot of details, showed prophecy, a day for a year, all that stuff. It's amazing what he, this was a complicated study. This wasn't a simple story, Jesus loves you and he died for your sins, and for those of you who want to give your life to Christ, step forward. That's good to do. But his was far more complicated than that. Yet he did it. He pulled it off. People listened. We could read stories where it says their place was packed and you could hear a pin drop. And so he had the Holy Spirit, and he was able to do that. Now, I'm trying to share this as best as I can, but we need to get familiar with these terms so that the Lord can bring it all together for us in our hearts and in our minds. And we can be wedded and sealed to him. That's the point, is it not? This is not just an interesting topic, like somebody's hobby, and we're just like prophecy. Oh, no, this is the gospel. See, the gospel and prophecy are the same. All prophecy is the gospel in action in the future. It's talking about the gospel, the faith of Jesus in action in the future. That's what prophecy, we always think of prophecy as talking about things that are going to happen. Yes, that's true, but what things? Well, it's the faith of Jesus. It's the gospel. So if we separate the gospel from prophecy, we've made a horrible mistake. So this whole thing about prophecy, Daniel 8:14, 2300 days, is all about Jesus, who is the gospel. The gospel is not a thing. The gospel is not a theology. The gospel is a person. This person. That's what we're studying. We're studying Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And so this idea of these previous nations, the ram, the goat, these were all pagan nations. Okay, there was a lifting up, a self-exalting behavior that is inherent among pagan nations. Now, we got to see where this self-exalting behavior goes to. Where is this heading? Where is this? What path is this on? Now, we've discussed this in the past, and I'll just share quickly here. A lot of people are very proud and arrogant, right? Very egotistical, shall we say. But this is more than that. This is that plus, see, because this self-exalting behavior is not just, look at me, how great I am, but it goes beyond that. And that's what we're going to look at here. That's the part we're going to look at. So this false system of worship includes the occupation of inhabitation, the city of Rome, of pagan Rome's sanctuary. And just throwing that out there, it's good to have us have that thought in our mind. This is where pagan Rome's sanctuary was. And it resulted in casting truth to the ground and trampling the heavenly sanctuary by trampling this other sanctuary to the ground, the heavenly sanctuary to the ground. So this false system manifests itself by establishing a daily mass. Now that's true. A daily mass. That's what this false system does. That false system of the daily mass, what does it do? It blocks, it deadens, it makes it as what Christ's ministry in heaven, what he's doing right now, doesn't even exist. In the minds of most Christians, they have no idea, hardly any, of what Jesus is doing in heaven. If you ask a regular Christian, and not to put them down, this is not personal, there's many godly people. And just because we have a clue of what Jesus is doing in heaven doesn't mean we're better, doesn't mean we're holier, more righteous, not at all. But God in his mercy has given us information that is vital. But what the point here is that Satan has succeeded in just eclipsing, blocking out, that what Christ is doing in heaven for us. This is powerful, what he's doing. Very powerful. And so what he's done to block that out is he's supplanted Christ's heavenly ministry with a earthly priesthood, an earthly mass ministration on earth. So this false system manifests itself by establishing a daily mass and interposing a priestcraft between God and his people. See, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to intervene between you and God. The New Covenant, let me read to you what the New Covenant says. This is in Hebrews chapter 8 and it's other places, but just to touch on it. Verse 10, Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Remember, Israel has always been, from the very beginning, with Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, believers in Christ. Paul brings this out in Galatians 3, in Romans. You can read it. There's a lot of scriptures that points it out. Israel's always been spiritual. It's not replacement theology. Flesh and blood can never inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter if you were born in the tribe of Israel and you have flesh and you can trace your ancestors back. That's not going to get you in heaven. Abraham was a believer in Christ. Abraham saw my day, Jesus said, and was what? Glad. So to be descendant of Abraham, as Paul points out in Galatians chapter 3, is to be a descendant of him and to be a believer in Christ. You're like faithful Abraham. Moses was a believer in Christ. Hebrews 11 points that out. Okay, so Israel has always been spiritual. Israel has always been believers in Christ. The Israel, not the Israel according to the flesh, but the Israel according to the Spirit. Okay, so let's look at this text again in verse 10 of Hebrews 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. What will he do? I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. There's nobody between us. Now watch, continue. Verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. See, no priestcraft here. They shall not do that. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. See, that's the true God. Now, this false system is a priestcraft interposing between God and his people. That's what Daniel 8 is talking about. So this counterfeit worship system is equivalent to Baal worship of the Old Testament that was established in opposition to the true worship of God. Now, I'm just throwing that out there because we're going to build on this. Baal worship. Baal worship was a big deal. It still is. And Baal hasn't gone away. B-A-A-L. Remember what Elijah said? If the Lord be Lord, worship him. If Baal be the Lord, then worship him. Those people thought they were worshiping the Lord. Baal is a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit God. That's where this principle of paganism, self-exalting, does. And we're going to flesh that out a little bit here. A false Christ. Baal is a false Christ. There is a modern Baal. There's one among us right now in the world. And we're going to look at that. We're going to see that. So let's move quickly. Now, verse 11 in Daniel 8 says, even unto the prince of the host he exalted himself. So this, the horn of littleness, exalts himself to the prince of hosts. And from him, in verse 11, it says, the daily was lifted up. Now, the question is asked, from him, who is the from him? From who's him here? Let's ask the question. Is the daily lifted up from, number one, the prince of the host, that's the Lord, Jesus, or number two, the one exalting himself? Now, who's the one exalting himself? We already saw that with the ram and the goat Even Babylon, the Golden Head, all of these have that inherent in pagan religion. It's inherent, this idea of self-exaltation, deifying fallen humanity. This self-exaltation is inherent in fallen humanity. It's inherent in paganism. And it was lifted up. The little horn lifted it up. Okay? So, now, alternately, does from him refer to the prince of the host or the one exalting himself? Now, sufficient evidence has already been given, presented, strongly suggesting that it is from the one exalting himself. That's what was lifted up. It wasn't from the Lord Jesus that this little horn got it from. He lifted it up. He took it from. He assimilated it from Rome in its pagan phase. Now, these are pieces of the puzzle that we got to put together as we're building on this, okay? Now, let's move on from that thought. Hold that thought there, and let's continue to move on with this. I pray that God would be glorified in all of this. Now, we could cover a lot of theological details, and for those scholars that love that, you know, I have a relative that loves doing crossword puzzles, you know, and he really gets into it, you know. And it's very difficult for me, but people like to do that. You know, they find that stimulating. And for some scholars, perhaps, I'm not trying to put that on the level of a crossword puzzle, but they like to go into all the details. And it's good stuff. It's a blessing. It really is. It's amazing how these words are used 417 times or 15 times. And in each case, it's only used like this. But the one time, it's used like that. And it's all good. But for brevity's sake, and so that we can get the gist of this and the flow of this, I'm trying to speak to the common man like myself. I'm from the streets. I'm not, you know, an intellectual trained scholar, as scholars go. So I'm trying to make this make sense so that you can leave from here with a blessing in your heart and praise the Lord for this. See, so let's move on. So this idea from him in Daniel 8:11 is symbolized by a horn of littleness, or Rome, in its pagan phase, and from him this daily, this continual, is lifted up. Pagan Rome. Now, we covered some of this in previous studies. Remember, there's the feminine and the masculine attributes of this horn of littleness. Masculine, pagan, feminine, papal. Okay? Well, the feminine got it from the masculine. So keep that all in mind. This is all good stuff. And so pagan Rome represents a counterfeit system that is replaced by papal Rome. So this conclusion reinforces the view. Now, what view is that? This is very important. The view that the dragon? Yes, dragon, who represents pagan Rome in Revelation 13, verse 2. Remember, Daniel and Revelation should be studied together. John and Daniel, two godly men that left us tremendous blessings. Okay, so this dragon power in Revelation 13:2 represents pagan Rome, and it says in verse 2 of Revelation 13 that it gives the beast, papal Rome, its power, his throne, and his great authority. Another part, just hold that in your heart, tuck it in your heart. We're moving along. So, what we find is that this this idea of pagan papal Rome that we went through a previous study on gender distinction. Remember, I just mentioned that. And it helps us to understand these things quite clearly of what's being assimilated, what's being passed from one to another. Very important point. Now, it's not enough just to understand that this was pagan Rome, that, you know, Babylon, the gold head, Nebuchadnezzar, paganism, right? Babylon, Medo-Persia, paganism, and Greece, paganism, pagan Rome, of course, paganism, and then papal Rome, assimilates all of this paganism that's inherent in pagan religion. It's inherent, okay? That's great to know. But where's this all going, folks? Now, it's papal Rome, feminine, right? But we're going to look at a point here that to me was a real blessing. And so this idea of the daily, which means to lift up, it's from a Hebrew word called hatamid or tamid. And it was used in the Levitical priesthood when the fat was cut from the animal and was burnt as burned as incense, and it was mingled with incense. This fat was burned. You know what the fat represents? Sin. And it was burned with incense, and it was always resulted in a sweet aroma to Jehovah. This is very important now. Now we're getting into some very sacred, holy ground. Not that we haven't been on it already, but as we approach the burning bush, the Shekinah glory in the most holy place. Remember, where did Jesus go in 1844? William Miller, bless his heart, thought Jesus was coming here. They thought that Christ was coming out of the most holy place. The truth is, he was not coming out of the most holy place on October 22nd. He was going into the most holy place. Now, it didn't mean, you know, the holy place ministry of Christ lasted for over 1,800 years. It didn't mean now that he went from outer, you know, the holy place to the most holy place. Now he's going to be in the most holy place for another 1,800. No, no, no. The Day of Atonement in the Old Testament on the earthly sanctuary was a day. It was a short period of time. Romans 9 says, I will cut my work short in righteousness. It was meant to be a short work that Christ was to do. Now, why is it that we're still here? You know, this is 2017. It's because of unbelief. Same reason why ancient Israel was there for so long. But God says that this cycle of unbelief will be broken. Hallelujah. Now, let's keep moving along. This incense and fat that was burned always resulted in a sweet aroma. So it's observed that this idea of the daily, the tamid, described as a burnt offering, is always connected with the idea or the context of a sweet aroma. You find that in Exodus 29, verses 41 and 42. So this continual burnt offering that was to be continually burning, okay, where the fat of the peace offering is burnt together, and the incense, the burning of all these offerings burning together, both of which were a sweet aroma to Jehovah. And you can find this. We're not going to go into all the details because we don't want to get bogged down. But the idea is in Leviticus and in Exodus and in Numbers, that this law of the burnt offering, it's a burnt offering, was all night until the morning, and the fire is kept burning on it. So in the morning, the ashes were removed, and the fire was kept burning with new wood, and every morning followed by a new burnt offering, and so on. So this was repeated. And so this has a significance in the evening-morning sequence of the 2300-day prophecy. What is this sweet aroma that is always being offered to the Lord? and it's a sweet aroma to him. And we can see that in the grain offering, the same idea is there. The grain offering, no matter what offering you were giving, the grain offering showed this idea. And so this idea of the daily, and it's used many times in the Old Testament, and it's associated directly and connected with the idea of sweet aroma, the daily offering. It was constantly burning, and there was this incense and this fragrance constantly going up to the Lord. This is very beautiful. All right. And so, one more point about this, and then we're going to bring it to a much more amazing point of view here, I believe. And so, on the Sabbath day, there was frankincense placed on the bread for memorial offering made by fire to Jehovah. On the Sabbath day, think about this now. So the bread was set before Jehovah continually. There's the word continually. This is in Leviticus 24. Continually, that's tamid, every Sabbath with the frankincense which was burned as an offering to Jehovah. The burning of the frankincense, the sweet aroma is implied, in effect, made the continual bread an offering made by fire to Jehovah. So this sweet aroma is linked with the frankincense, the incense, and the fat being burned, and it was always offered as a burnt offering, as incense to Jehovah on the altar of burnt offering. Okay, and this was all given to the Lord, and it was a sweet aroma to God. When he breathed that in, it was sweet to him. Now, there's a counterfeit of this. Oh, really? Yes. See, it's not just some little guy, you know, a midget that's nuts, and he just says, I want to be... No. There's a counterfeit aroma. Now, we need to understand what this sweet aroma means, and then we can better understand what the counterfeit aroma is. Let's keep looking at this. Now, this sweet aroma is associated with the sacrifice made by fire to Jehovah. Okay? So in Daniel 8, in verse 11, it's implied, it's the idea of the daily, that's the counterfeit. There in that word daily is this counterfeit aroma that's in that concept, because the word tamid, hatamid, has to do with the daily sacrifice, the fire that we just talked about that had to keep being lit, especially on the Sabbath. It was the bread and the frankincense, and the Sabbath a special day. Okay, so this counterfeit idea in Daniel 8 of the sweet aroma is identified in the word daily there in verse 11. So the identification of a counterfeit hatamid or daily is equivalent to a counterfeit sweet aroma that comes from him and not from the prince of the host. But this is the little horn that has taken from the dragon the principle of self-exaltation, and in that daily is the sweet aroma that it also has counterfeited and is exalting himself against the prince of the host, in competition of the prince of the host, robbing the prince of the host of what that sweet aroma is. Oh dear. Now we're getting a little more clarity here, are we not? So, when the Jewish mind heard the word hatamid, he associated it immediately with the idea of sweet aroma, which resulted from a spirit of self-sacrifice and constant dependence upon the atoning blood of Christ, which is acceptable to God. So the words sweet aroma is expressed in human language that with the thought that God is well pleased with the offering of the sacrifice and has accepted the one who is presenting it. Now, keep holding these thoughts. These are very powerful. So, the idea, the hatamid, used in the book of Numbers, is always associated with burnt offerings and sweet aroma. Okay? I'm trying to bring that point out to you now. The word sweet aroma was ordained at where? Sinai. We find that in Numbers 28, verse 6. So this was a continual reminder, this sweet aroma, because not only did the Lord smell the sweet aroma, but so did Israel. That fragrance, you know, permeated the air everywhere. You could smell it. It was beautiful. This sweet aroma was a continual reminder that Jehovah brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt to dwell among them. That he came to dwell among them. Exodus 29, verse 46. So, ancient Israel identified in heart and in spirit with the purpose of the corporate daily burnt offering, a humble and contrite response of thankfulness rang through their hearts. Hallelujah. This is the sweet aroma. This is the genuine. The counterfeit tries to steal this. And for most intents and purposes has done that in many hearts and minds. But the latter rain, the loud cry of the third angel, is going to bring all this back to the world, what ancient Israel enjoyed, and there's going to be a sweet aroma once again. But that sweet aroma needs to start right here, does it not, amongst us? Let's talk more about what the sweet aroma. We already got some hints. It's the deliverance from Egypt. To remind them. Let's keep going. So, the counterfeit symbolism in Daniel 8, the word daily in Daniel 8, verse 11, is a counterfeit hatamid, which is linked with a counterfeit sweet aroma. This counterfeit daily hatamid, the word daily in Daniel 8:11, is characterized by a repugnant aroma, not a sweet one. A repugnant aroma, not a sweet aroma, that results from a self-exalting rebellion. A self-exalting rebellion against God, which the Bible calls the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. You know, now I just need to pause here for a moment because we're going to dive into a little deeper water and then bring it home. But let me just say this. In Isaiah 14, where the Lord rebukes Lucifer, verse 12. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" This is the weakening that we're looking at. This paganism that is inherent. This idea of self-exaltation that is inherent in paganism. In fallen humanity. That's how the nations were weakened in the fall. Thou shalt be like God. That's what he told Eve, did he not? That's what Satan is all about. Now watch this. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then in Ezekiel 28 it says, verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And there's a lot more that we could read on that front. Now, this wasn't the devil simply wanting to also be acknowledged and wanted to be recognized and wanted everybody to see that he was there too, you know, that he's in the photograph. See, there's me. I'm right there. No. He was jealous of Christ. He wanted to take the place of Christ. He wanted to exalt his throne above Christ's. Remember the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. And it says, and again, verse 8, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and all the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me, the Creator, worshiping the creature. Unbelievable. That's what Satan's after here. Isn't this amazing? He is so deluded. He is so deceived. He deceived himself so much that he's actually convinced himself that he is a creator. He is the creator. Can you see this? This pans out today in what's happening in society, transgenders. Biologically, this is a boy. Biologically, this is a girl. But they think the boy thinks he's a girl. The girl thinks she's a boy. And there's laws passed. Satan was the first transgender. He was trying to be a creator rather than a creature. And he was trying to affirm that by having the creator fall down and worship him. The audacity of all of this. And it doesn't mean that, you know, simply, okay, Jesus would just go, okay, I worship you. You know, he's the creator. Oh, my goodness. But just say that. I worship you. Okay. But then everything that Jesus accomplished, all the good that he did, all the self-sacrificing that he made, all the accomplishments that he did, all of the victories that he won, Lucifer would be given all of those trophies and all that glory. Yet he never did any of that. He's a liar. He's not only a liar, but he's a murderer. And he's insane. If thou wilt fall down and worship me, Satan said. And what did Jesus say to him? Get thou hence, Satan. This is Satan, man. The dragon gave power to the beast. This is the papal beast now. This is amazing. And that's what we're looking at here. So, This is very powerful. This sweet aroma, what does it mean? There's a repugnant, counterfeit aroma. The counterfeit Christ stinks. Because it's not his to be given. The glory and worship of this counterfeit Christ is not his. It's not his glory. Be careful. Baal worship is still among us. He sneaks in through the front door, through the back door in the garage. He crawls in through a window. Our music reeks of Baal worship. Baal worship is the worship of self disguised as Christ. It's worshiping self. It's worshiping yourself. It's giving glory to you. God is very particular about all this. Not because he's an egomaniac as Satan is portraying him. Satan is the egomaniac, not God. There is joy. There is holiness. There is meaning. There is phenomenal abundance of life in knowing whom God is. This is what Jesus prayed in John 17. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is what gives life its abundant meaning. Not worshiping a counterfeit Christ. So there's a repugnant counterfeit aroma. This is Baal worship. This is based on self-exaltation, and it's blemished, and it's false incense, and it's motivation of hope, of reward, and exaltation. Remember, there's an image to the beast that's formed here in the United States. And unless we, the Lord in his mercy, is helping us right now in the cleansing of the sanctuary to see this in ourselves, this pride that we have, this ego that we have, this self-righteousness that we have that is inherent in us, it needs to be seen, and we need to be horrified by it, and we need to say, Jesus, take it away, and give us your humility, give us your graciousness and your grace and your righteousness, our righteousness as is filthy rags. And if we're not doing this, folks, and we're proud and arrogant, and remember, she says in Mount of Blessings that pride will stand against anything that shows it to be sinful. That's how powerful that pride, that ego is in me and you. We've been infected in the fall. But Jesus came. He came and took our humanity, and he fought against that pride. He alienated. He destroyed it. He destroyed it then. He abolished that enmity. Ephesians 2 verse 15 says, he had the victory. That's the counterfeit aroma. Self-exaltation. No victory, no cleansing, just proud, arrogant, presumptuous, selfish, parading as a true Christian, parading. God help us all. We are in a cleansing right here, right now. Let me read a verse to you. This is in Malachi chapter 3. It says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's what's going on. That's the Day of Atonement. That's the cleansing of the sanctuary. See. So the genuine aroma is sweet aroma. It's a contrite heart, humility. Exodus 29. There's no blemish in this offering. It's pure incense, is continual incense. It's burning all the time. The sweet aroma. And it's motivated by agape, the love of Christ. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind did Jesus have? Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Here's Satan, wanted to be equal with God, even above the throne of God, stealing what does not belong to him. He's a creature. No matter how many ways he wants to fight about it and argue about it, pass laws, he's God. Well, we just passed a law that says Satan is God, so therefore he's God. Well, it doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. He's still a creature. He's not a creator. We have no idea yet how amazing and significant and awesome and almost incomprehensible. Paul says the unspeakable gift of Christ. The treasure, unsearchable riches of Christ. What heaven gave, what God gave, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave Christ to us. This Jesus, this member of the deity, who was divine in every way, our anti-Trinitarian friends miss a blessing. I'm sorry. Satan doesn't want Christ to receive any glory. No matter what he's done, no matter how many good things he's accomplished, Satan is always criticizing him. There's always something wrong with Jesus. Oh, he's a lesser God. You know. He didn't die for the sins of the whole world, only for those who believe and repent, or those who have been predestined, or those that, you know, on and on and on. There's always a short thing about what Satan comes up against Christ. But the truth is, Jesus, who is verily God, equal to the Father in every way, who never had a beginning, didn't come forth from the Father, was always there, always existed, and always humble. He emptied himself. He emptied himself and became a man. And he was obedient unto death. He was victorious. And this motivation is this stepping down. That's the love of God. And this sweet aroma is the victory that Christ accomplished. He was successful on that resurrection morning when the angel said, "Thy Father calleth thee." Then Jesus obeyed, even unto death, it says in Philippians 2. He wasn't pacing in the tomb Friday night and all day Sabbath, wondering what's going to happen next, if he's going to be in there for eternity. Oh, no. I don't know. It says divinity can't die. This is a mystery. But divinity wasn't, you know, playing crossword puzzles or tic-tac-toe. You know, I don't mean to try to, you know, trivialize this. Divinity laid with humanity in that tomb. And when the angel came with a message from the Father, "Thy Father calleth thee," those were words of faith to Jesus, and Jesus responded, and Ellen White describes in Desire of Ages, Jesus came out of that tomb and said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He conquered the second death, and a brand new humanity came out. This is the sweet aroma, folks. Satan can't claim any of that. He did nothing for us. He's done nothing but wreak havoc on us and blame God for it. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And he's a counterfeit Christ. Jesus' victory brought new life, a new earth. The great controversy ended. All of this is what Christ obtained for the entire human race and for the whole universe. Satan, the counterfeit aroma that stinks. How dare man, a sinful man, put himself in the place of God? And so, as we're ending this study here, just wanting to point out these things. This is the sweet aroma. So the sweet aroma is the victory that Christ accomplished. And that was we are to smell that every day. And especially on the Sabbath day. And the Father smells that sweet victory every day. Rebellion against God, manifested by disobedience and false worship practices, resulted in Jehovah's refusal to condone the incense altars and to smell the sweet aroma of false worship. You see that through the Old Testament. Jehovah abhors attempts to offer sweet incense to idols. Baal worship, declaring he will lay waste the altars, break the idols, and cut down the high places. You can see that in Ezekiel 6 and Hosea 11. Baal worship is repeatedly associated with burning incense to Baal, upon which Jehovah pronounces doom. You find that in Jeremiah. And it's also set forth in Isaiah 66. And it says, but on this one, Isaiah 66 verses 2 and 3, but on this one I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Okay? God will look on that one. But he who kills a bull as if he slays a man, who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck, he who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood, he who burns incense as if he blesses the idol, they did evil before my eyes and choose that in which I do not delight. See, God is not just egotistical and saying, I won't share anything with anybody. It's all mine, me. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the only one who's ever did anything for you. I'm the only one who really loves you. I'm the only one that sacrificed for you and gave myself for you. And I have something incredible. All the other stuff that the counterfeit one is saying is a lie. It's not true. It's not real. It doesn't exist. It's a phony. It's lies. It's total lies. And the whole world is infected with this lie. We see it in politics. We see it in global warming issues. We see it in transgender, same-sex marriage. It's all an illusion. It's a lie. It's not of God. So this persistence in the counterfeit worship of Baal by those who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars, represent themselves as holier than their neighbor, is condemned by Jehovah. The scriptural evidence supports the conclusion that the counterfeit tamid or sweet aroma in Daniel 8:11 is intimately associated with Baal worship of pagan and papal Rome, in which papal Rome lifted this up from pagan Rome. Now, in closing, and I'm just going to bring this to a very powerful historical concept here. Pagan Rome, papal Rome, the horn of littleness, pagan Rome, papal Rome, masculine Rome, feminine Rome. What did papal Rome take other than just the idea, the term, self-exaltation, gadol, right, in the place of God? Let's read about it. The historical record shows that with the first Caesar, Octavian Augustus, in 31 BC to AD 14, the emperor cult began in Rome. This was the beginning of the Caesars. Octavian's position was strengthened by the elevation of his adopted father Caesar at the Senate's decree to a place among the deities. Now we're looking at pagan Rome and Caesar. Thus, Octavian called himself the son of the divine Caesar, Imperator Caesar Divi Filius. Okay, that's a Latin term. Octavian added to his name the one of Augustus, emphasizing the unique dignity of his position. Until that time, this designation, meaning the exalted one, you see that in Daniel 8:11, he exalted himself, had been employed only as a surname of deities. He thus conveyed the impression that his position of power was of incomparable loftiness, the highest priestly office of Pontifex Maximus was transferred to Augustus in 12 BC by popular referendum. And in 2 BC, the list of honorary titles was expanded when Augustus was designated by the Senate as Pater Patre. That means in Latin, Father of Fathers. This is a pagan concept. The title of Pontifex Maximus was carried by the Roman Caesars, including the Emperor Constantine, as chief priest of the pagan state religion while still professing Christianity and setting apart the day of the sun, Sunday, as a day of rest and worship. There's the transition taking place. From the historical record and the scriptural evidence, it may be concluded that the daily, in Daniel 8, 11, Hatamid, was lifted up by the counterfeit priest, that's the papal Rome, from the counterfeit beast pagan Rome system. The counterfeit meaning them saying they're the true God. That's still counterfeit. It included not only the self-exalting counterfeit worship, the false sweet aroma, but also included the priestly ministry of pagan Rome. What is it, all this stuff in Rome right now with the white capes and the red leather shoes and the funny fish hats and the Pope Mobile and the throne and all the cardinals wearing all these capes and little head hats? Where do you find that in the Bible anyplace? What is this? What is this? Now remember, the beast has an image, may not dress the same, but they have this spirit in their hearts. All right, so this included the priestly ministry of pagan Rome, this whole idea. Indeed, the pagan title Pontifex Maximus was formally assumed by papal Rome in the 15th century onwards from its forebearer pagan Rome, which inherited the priesthood from all previous pagan societies. That's what you're looking at. Although used by both bishops and popes, today it is confined to the Roman pontiff. So thus you see that this counterfeit daily that was lifted up from a counterfeit sacrifice system of pagan Rome included not only a counterfeit sweet aroma of self-exalting false worship, but also a counterfeit self-exalting priesthood that was lifted up by papal Rome from pagan Rome's priesthood, Pontifex Maximus. Since the counterfeit sacrifice symbolized by the horn or pagan Rome exhibits a self-proclaimed priesthood, it becomes readily apparent that the place of his sanctuary is in reality the Pontifex Maximus pagan Rome's counterfeit sanctuary, located where? In Rome. In Rome. Right there. That is where the dragon, Revelation 13, verse 2. What does the new covenant propose? That God will deal directly with us. How does he deal directly with us? He's the only one who really loves us. He's the only one who really cares. He's the only one that has given such a great sacrifice in our behalf. And God is so fussy about this because he wants us to be blessed. See, that's why he gets so upset when Usa touched the ark, and it was on a cart, and it wasn't carried by the Levites the way Moses instructed them to, with staves on their shoulders. Instead, it was put on a new cart, and it hit a rocky place, and the oxen stumbled. The ox weren't supposed to be pulling that cart, that ark. They were to be carried. God is particular. Why is that? Because he wants us to get the full blessing. And when Satan introduces a counterfeit, and when he distracts and pulls us away from it and says, what difference does it make? And Sunday's the Sabbath and, you know, all this stuff. It robs God of his glory, his goodness, and what he's given to us. And it diminishes him in our eyes. And it appeals to this selfish nature of ours. This, we love our glory. We love our self-exaltation. We love to be praised. We don't like having our glory laid in the dust. We don't like our pride being pointed out. But as Brother Jones said, some of you came to the meeting free in the spirit and praising God, but then you began to see things about yourself as the meeting went on that you didn't like, and you saw your sin like you never saw before, perhaps. Don't get discouraged, brethren. Say, I'd rather have Jesus than that. And if he shows you something else, end the meeting. And you see another sin. Say, I'd rather have Jesus than that. He says, this is the cleansing work of the sanctuary. And finally, when he gets to the bottom at last, then just let the whole wicked business go and say, I'd rather have Jesus than that. See, the counterfeit Christ can't do that for you. The counterfeit Christ says you can keep your sin. You can still be homosexual. You can still be proud. You can still be a transgender. That's what Revelation 18 says. Let's read it once in closing here. Let's look at Babylon here. Revelation 18, verse 2 in closing. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. There's an opportunity to repent for our sins and have the Lord take out of us all of those things. We all have that in us, and the cleansing includes having that taken away. Having that taken away from us. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to have it taken away right here and right now? These are opportunities. You know, you might be going through a trial right now, and maybe you're blaming the other person, and you don't want to have anything to do with them, and you think it's their problem and it's their fault, and if they weren't in your life, you'd be just fine. The truth is, that's not the problem. It's you have the problem. It's in your heart. You see, the righteousness of Christ took abuse. They spit on him. They punched him in the face. And what was his response? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was no anger, no bitterness. That's his righteousness. We all got that garbage in us, you know. So if the garbage is coming out in our resistance and our reactions, and we justify our pride, you know, and our self-righteousness, you know, we justify it. We say we have a right to feel that way. Well, compare it to Christ. And you see, he says if somebody slaps you beside the head, turn the other cheek. He doesn't say fight back. If somebody asks you to carry something a mile, carry it too. He doesn't say tell them, no way. He says if somebody asks you for your coat, give them your shirt as well. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven. Now, those are not work trips. Those are works of grace in our hearts. Do you want to be like Jesus? He can cleanse us, you know. So in closing, really closing, in Matthew 25, it says that there will be, when the Son of Man shall come, and he will have gathered all nations together, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Do you want to be a sheep? You got to follow the Lamb. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. They followed the Lamb wherever he went. We saw in Revelation 18 the description of the goats. Every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean bird. Those are goats. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be cleansed and healed by Jesus? He's done everything. His victory is so sweet. That's the aroma that goes up for the Father. Can you smell the sweet aroma? Do you want it burning in your home every day? then accept the true Jesus of Daniel 8 and Revelation, is my prayer. We will continue our study in the next study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.